Blog Talk Radio.
Universalist tradition. My name is the Reverend Bishop Christina Rake. I am the apostolic leader of the Charismatic Universalist Church, and I welcome you to this morning's worship. It's going to be different than all of the others. I'm just going to sort of throw away the structure and just enjoy time with you. This is our last broadcast on Blog Talk Radio. Not our last broadcast ever. Blog Talk has been nothing but trouble since the first broadcast. This is the first day that we hear a British woman in our thing telling us when the countdown is. This is the first Sunday that she's actually been correct. She's usually 10 to 20 seconds off, and the microphone is on, and I'm just sitting here because she hasn't gone live yet. This is the first episode where the sound sounds good to me. I hope it sounds good to you. They were attacked by what's called a DDoS attack, denial of service. And what that is someone got ticked off either at Blog Talk or at a host here. There's really no other explanation. Blog Talk is not otherwise a big target. And what these people do is they use a bunch of what's called bots. They get a hold of a bunch of people's computers through viruses. And they invent all these IP addresses and then shoot them at the website. And what the website servers on Blog Talk send, the computers that hold the website, what they see is like 2 million users go to the website at once, and the server crashes because it can't handle that much traffic, and it gets tricked into dropping. And that's what's been happening for the past 3.5 weeks here. A lot of hosts have left because when we complained in the very beginning, we were all told it was our fault. And when I lost 95% of my listeners over the past 3.5 weeks, they told me those were natural fluctuations and that they'd help me market my show. And I'd made no changes. I've gotten letters and emails and even phone calls from people I know who listen saying, look, I couldn't get in. And it's just so damn frustrating. And if that's the case, then a lot of listeners tried to get in and they just left, you know. So it happens. It's not a particularly big deal. But we are changing platforms. We are moving to inspireradio.org. Now, there's an Inspire Digital Radio. That's not where we're going. It's inspireradio.org. It is run by Bishop James Long, a wonderful man who invited me over, and that's where I'll be going. We'll be doing a Tuesday night live show, call-in show, and then my Sunday worship as a podcast, and that will be up on the radio by Sunday afternoon for you to listen to and download. So that's where we're going, and I hope you'll follow us. Additionally, I am going to be recording those podcasts that go on Inspire Radio. I will also be putting those up on YouTube. So you'll be able to go to YouTube as well and listen to the show. And as you listen, you'll be able to watch a montage of beautiful original photography by a couple of very talented photographers that I'm friends with. So it's going to be a much better show, wider availability, and you won't have all this trouble of trying to log into the chat or get onto Blog Talk and listen. Because frankly, you can't stop another DDoS attack, and I think it'll happen again. So anyway, let me tell you a little bit about our church. The Charismatic Universalist Church is essentially a liberal Catholic church. We retain all of the 7 scriptural sacraments and the theology of the ancient church, which is what gave us the New Testament. We believe that the Eucharist is the body and blood of Christ. We venerate the saints and angels as well as the Blessed Mother, Mary, Mother of God. And we interpret scripture essentially in the Catholic tradition. The only difference is that we, like Christ, believe that everyone is welcome to come to his table. Everyone should be welcome to the sacraments, regardless of race, gender, sexual orientation, or marital status. And so we bar no one from coming to God. Because, frankly, we all need that Eucharist. We all need Jesus Christ in our lives. And who is the church to say, well, you know what, Jesus welcomed everybody, but we have to protect God from the people. I remember I had this epiphany a couple of summers ago. I was out visiting my folks near Iowa. And in the little town they live in, the next town over has a gorgeous old Catholic church. I mean, 1880s, just beautiful sanctuary and very spiritual feeling there. And I went over before the Blessed Sacrament. And of course, it's kept in the tabernacle the way the Torah was kept, is kept in a Jewish tabernacle in a synagogue. So it's the same for us. The law and the prophets meet in the body and person of Jesus Christ. And that's why the Eucharist replaces the Torah for us. Anyway, I'm sitting before the tabernacle. The golden key is in the tabernacle. There is a rail between me and the tabernacle and between the people and the pulpit and altar. And I heard Christ so clearly say, let me out of this golden cage. Stop protecting me and let me come to my people. I mean, it was just a tremendous moment for me when I realized that so much of the Catholic hierarchy was about keeping God protected from the people. And he doesn't want to be protected from us. He's here to protect us. He's here to redeem us. He is here to bring our souls into heaven, to come inside of us in baptism in the Eucharist, to heal us in the sacrament of reconciliation, to take away our guilt. He is here for us, touching us in the sacraments, and they want to make sure that he doesn't get hurt by us sinners. And I don't accept that. And so that's where this church comes in. It is a different type of church. I, of course, have ordination, but I'll be seeking a dual ordination. And I'll tell you more about that later. So anyway, excuse me, I have cottonmouth coffee time. Instead of the normal structure of worship today, I'm going to read some scripture passages. I'm going to talk to you about the faith and about life and give you some life advice. For those of you who do not intend to follow us to our new platforms, I want to wish you well and pray for you. I will be taking calls this morning, not my usual plan, but we're going to do some unusual stuff today. So if you would like to call in and ask a question, talk to me, wish us well, our number is, 347-633-9174, and I'm going to copy and paste this and put it in the chat room as well. Again, the number is 347-633-9174. And you're welcome to call in at any point during the show. And I'm telling people that on the chat. Anytime. Okay. Let me tell you a little bit about some of our donation opportunities. We do solicit donations to help our broadcasts. While we won't be on Blog Talk, it is still expensive to create and to advertise these broadcasts. So we are soliciting funds. I'll let you know that I do not take a penny of this for anything other than the broadcast. I will not take a salary from this church until it reaches a certain high point of income, and then I will become an employee of it. But right now, we're just looking to build up the kingdom of God, to build up a church where we will have charitable opportunities. And once we get a physical location, we're going to have a food bank. We are going to have free clothing drops for people to come in and get clothes for the kids. We are going to have addiction counseling. We are going to go out among the people as Jesus did and do healings, perform miracles, change lives. That's the purpose of the church. The purpose of the church is to go out in the mud and the muck and raise people up and bring them into the joy of Christ. And that's our intention. We want, with the help of the Holy Spirit, to go out among the people and to heal and to counsel. Revelation 21:3 says that heaven will come down out, Jerusalem, the new Jerusalem, the church, will come down out of heaven, and God himself will wipe every tear from their eyes. And there will be no more mourning and weeping and death, for the old things have passed away. That has not happened yet. But if we are the new Jerusalem, then we can be Christ to others, and we can wipe the tears from their eyes and put them into a life where there is no more weeping and sadness and pain. because those old lives will have passed away. If you listen regularly and you have trouble in your life and you need help, contact us. That's what the church is for. We're not just here for entertainment. We're not just here to have a place to congregate so you can meet friends once a week. We're here to heal, to bind up wounds, because there is a balm in Gilead, and it is the church, the universal church, here to bind up your wounds. I'm going to play a little song. We're going to have a lot of music here. But I want you to think about this while you're listening. There is a balm in Gilead, a balm, a healing anointing that can come to you through the church. I do hands-on prayers and healing. And we want to be here to help you if you have that need. Our call-in number is 347-633-9174. And let's hear about that balm in Gilead.
Holy Spirit, revive my soul. in Gilead.
Okay, we're back, my friends, and let me tell you a little bit about those donations, and we'll move into some scripture. If you'd like to call in and talk or ask a question, our number is 347-633-9174. Or you can join us on our chat and ask a question there. Again, 347-633-9174. We have thank you gifts for various donations. If you can donate $5, we have beautiful religious medals, in particular our Saint Benedict medal, which is used in exorcisms, powerful protection against evil and hope for those who are suffering, perhaps from oppression or attacks. So we can give you that for $5. You can also get prayer cards for that or perhaps a little prayer book. If you send us $10, I can give you one of the medals and also a personalized guided meditation. If you enjoy our guided meditations here, what I mean by a personalized guided meditation is one in which you send me your particular issues, problems, concerns, and I personalize a guided meditation, several of them, for you to listen to help you with those spiritual issues. And that's for $10. Excuse me, for $15. We have beautiful rosaries, black and white rosaries. And if you'd like to see pictures of these, go to last week's show. And just bring up the site. You don't have to listen, but pictures of these items are on that picture montage that comes up, and you can see them. So for $15, you can get a rosary. For $20, you can get the New American Bible, St. Joseph Edition, my favorite Bible, my first Bible. The one that I read until it falls apart, the one that I use here in the show. It has dictionaries and maps and readings. It's absolutely beautiful. So we could give you that for $20. And then if you're able to send us $35, you can have all of that. You can get a medal, the Bible, a rosary, and the guided meditation. So, you know, it's a really nice package. You know, if you watch PBS, they'll give you this crappy little $5 art thing for a donation of $50. It's really insane when you watch those. These are very nice gifts, and we're giving them for very low donations because we want you to have the gifts and because, you know, you can't be greedy. You have to start small, and so that's what we're doing. We're attempting to build up money so that we can start a physical church in addition to this digital one that we have. So if you're able to donate, you can do so two different ways. You can go to PayPal and send us a donation directly to our email address, which is charismatic.universalist@gmail.com. You could send it to that, or you can snail mail it to us. We are Charismatic Universalist Church, P.O. Box 4163, St. Charles, Illinois, 60174. Okay, let's move from donations. I'd like to talk to you a little bit on our Facebook page. I've been doing sermons on the Facebook page and teachings about where the Gospels came from, about the honor of the saints as opposed to the worship of the saints. I just did one about faith and trust in Christ, the Eucharist. I encourage you to like our Facebook page. It is www.facebook.com/charismaticuniversalistchurch, I believe. If you go on the page you're watching, that link is there as well as our email, our website, which I'm still working on. I am terribly slow. And additionally, our address, our snail mail address, so you can do that. If you go to our Facebook page and like it, you'll get to enjoy all of those different sermons and teachings. I did one about suffering, and it was really very beautiful, and everybody liked it. I did it because I've just finished my master's thesis, and suffering was what I focused on. So I'd like to read this to you. I think you'll really like it, and I think it will help you in your church, in your life. I'm sorry, I was looking at the title, Charismatic Universalist Church. Anyway, here it goes. Life. No one gets out unscathed. Everyone is broken. Everything is cracked. That's how the light gets in. It is in our brokenness that we understand our need for God. It is in our pain that we know we cannot endure the pain of life without someone to love and to be loved by, without something to do and someone to do it for, without something to hope for and others to hope with. This is what the church is, a community of sinners who have broken themselves against the reality of life and hope in God so that they will no longer feel the horrible terror of the grave. Church is a group of people who hurt each other. Relationships are really the definition of people who love and hurt each other at the same time. As the Princess Bride cries through Wesley, "Life is pain, Princess. Anyone who tells you otherwise is selling you something." That isn't a very hopeful description, is it? But it is the reality. Remove from your minds the image of a well-dressed and well-to-do white folk standing side by side and singing off-key as they think about donuts for the kids and football for dad. All right? That's not what church is. It is what it looks like on the outside. But that's in America. Think about the Chinese family underground fearing torture, the Kenyan Christians in the forest who dare not sing for fear of being caught and beheaded just for being Christian. Think about the AA meeting in the basement of the church where the excruciating pain of a life of addiction creates bonds of love that no outsider can experience. The church is not pretty. The church is not clean. The church is not safe. It is dangerous to love radically, as Jesus told us. And if we love with the same radical, life-giving, sacrificial love that he did, we are bound to see ugly, bloody, and dangerous places in our lives. But compared to the death God was willing to go through, the torture with which he allowed us, his children, to torture him, we face so little here in America to worship him. No obstacles, no guns, no threats. It costs us so little to thank him for so much. Now, this sermon isn't intended to make you feel guilty. You've done nothing wrong. I want you to know that when things go wrong in worship and in community and in your life, it's because that's what life is about. A man was told by God to go off into the mountains and live alone. He had a small house where he lived, and there was a giant boulder outside the house. God told him he had to go out every day and push the boulder down the hill. But the boulder was huge. It could not be moved by 20 men, let alone one. But this man obeyed God. He went out every day and he pushed that boulder. He did this for 50 years, and the boulder never moved an inch. At the end of 50 years, God came to visit the man. The man angrily called out to God, "What was the point of that? I pushed and pushed, and I never moved the boulder an inch." God replied, "But look at you. You are strong and muscular. Your muscles are defined. You have the strength of a man half your age. I didn't ask you to move the boulder. I asked you to push against it. And in struggling with the boulder, it wasn't the boulder that changed. It was you." It is in relationships, in community, that we learn to be who we are. We develop an identity. We learn to solve problems, and we learn to love. Jesus told us that any idiot can love people who are easy to love, just like anyone could have pushed or moved a stone or pebble. Jesus commanded us, however, to love the unlovable, to push the boulder in our hearts and change because of it. God is relationship. Because he is three in one, he's a family. He relates between himself and with us, and we relate to one another. We are one family locked in the home we call Earth. No one on this earth is unwounded by the others around her or him. No one on this earth is unbroken by the actions of those around them. This is true love, to go out and be wounded to the core of your being and to still love, to be crushed by the one we adore on earth and to trust again. That person who has hurt you, that person who has stabbed you through the heart with a spear of abuse or ignorance, of neglect, of narcissism, you need to love them anyway. It's hard, but God does it all the time for us. He loves us even though we hurt him. And we must do it for each other. Love one another as I have loved you. This is how the world shall know you, by your love for each other. Amen.
Hosanna in the highest.
Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord.
Hosanna in the highest.
We bless you from the house of the Lord.
Hosanna in the highest.
The Lord is
Hosanna in the highest.
Hosanna in the highest.
you a story. Before I do so, let me give you the number again, if you'd like to call in and talk to me. The number is 347-633-9174. Again, 347-633-9174. I'll tell you about a story about something that happened to me when I first entered seminary. I decided to go to seminary. This is another story. I'll tell you this first. I was in college. I felt a call to ministry my whole life, since I was 3. I didn't go to church. My parents never took me. They didn't care for organized religion. My mother was in Catholic school for 18 years. She's okay now. She's recovered. But she was in Catholic school all that time, and she just did not like the fact that religion was stuck down her throat. So she gave us the freedom to find ourselves. And I was in college. I was doing volunteer work for hospice, which is an organization that cares for people who are dying and keeps them in their home so that they can have final dignity and die with family in a comfortable, familiar surrounding. It's a wonderful organization. There's one in every town. And they need volunteers. As a volunteer, you would visit and sit with either the ill person or family, and you just listen. Sit with the sick person while the family member goes out, gets a day of peace, goes shopping, doesn't have to worry about the person who's ill. So I was doing that and just felt so strongly this calling to ministry. I mean, I did it because I believed so strongly in the afterlife. I read books about near-death experiences. I had had my own, and I've talked about it on the show, what happened. But anyway, in college, I believe it was my sophomore year, my friend Edward had this wonderful cousin who one school day walked out into the front yard, took off his shoe with the shotgun that he had hidden in his coat, put the muzzle, the barrel, in his mouth, and pulled the trigger with his toe and blew his brains out in the front yard. It's a horrible event. They lived out in rural Pennsylvania, and my buddy Ed was leaving the next day to go out there and go to the funeral. Well, the day he left, I sent his aunt and uncle a card, and in the card, I just gave them my number and said, if you just want to talk, you can call me. Well, I remember it so clearly. She called. Just one morning, out of the blue, she called. I had no warning. I didn't think they would, you know, because I was a stranger. And she called me, and we started talking. And she started telling me about her son and about how she wasn't supposed to, but she kind of loved him more than the other 3 children. And she talked about his mental illness. He'd struggled with depression his whole life. He was, I believe, 15 or 16. And she just talked and talked and talked. And I just sat there and listened. In the beginning, I said something stupid. But other than that, I listened. And at the end of the conversation, she asked, what are you going to do for a living? And it just came. I just said, I'm going to be a minister. And she said, you'll be a wonderful one. I have to go. The family's here. And she hung up. Never heard from her again. It was a very powerful experience, though. I put myself on the line, and she sent me a card later saying how much it helped to just talk to someone who wasn't family, someone she could say, I loved him more than the others, without everybody getting upset. She could just be honest and be herself and talk about her own grief, which was soul-crushing to lose a child, especially in that way. So after college, I went off to seminary. I went to Andover Newton Theological in Boston, the oldest Protestant seminary in the country. After 2 years, I left and wound up converting to Catholicism, but that's another story. While I was there, it was my second year there. You usually take 3 to complete a Master of Divinity so that you can be ordained. That's the required degree. So anyway, I was in my second year, and I was having a really tough time. I went there wanting to be a military chaplain. I had always wanted to be a military chaplain. While I was there, I went to the recruiter, the Air Force recruiter who was there, and he gave me a packet to take home. I was so excited. It was a dream of mine to follow my father's example. He was a Navy SEAL in Vietnam, and to enter the Navy as a military chaplain. This gentleman was from the Air Force, but I wanted to be in the Navy. From the French-Indian War. The French and Indian War was fought before we were America. Through the Vietnam War, my family had one member who had fought in every one of our country's wars. And I would enter into this military tradition and be part of this rich family pedigree. So I made an appointment with the campus military recruiter right away. Excuse me a minute, I need a drink. Oh, he was just an excellent person, and we spoke at length, and his excitement matched mine, I hope because I was a good candidate and not because I was a quota click. He gave me a packet about all the requirements, and I took it to my room, and I read it voraciously. And finally, I came to the section in the packet with the physical requirements. And I was staring at the page because there was a clause about any injury that caused chronic pain or limited motion. Anyone with this could not enter the chaplaincy, could not enter the military chaplaincy program. I had been in a car accident 2 years before that while I was in college, and it had afflicted me with thoracic outlet syndrome. This is an extremely painful condition in which the muscles and nerves surrounding the thoracic region, which is your clavicle in the front of your shoulder, front and back, are damaged to the point of muscle spasming and atrophy. When the muscles spasm, it causes a compression of the nerves and blood vessels so that the nerves start to get pinched and the blood vessels start to close off, causing even more pain because there's no blood to the muscles. All right, this can cause atrophying of the muscles, and it feels like someone has stabbed you in the back with a spear that goes under your shoulder blade and out the front of your shoulder. It's excruciatingly painful when it acts up, and it limits the movement of my arm and neck when it does act up. It also causes migraines, and it is just painful all the time. In fact, one of the tests for it, the ADCES test, calls for raising the arm above the head and taking the pulse at the same time. And my pulse stops, right? The only potential clinical cure involves surgically removing a rib, but the outcome isn't guaranteed. Sometimes it doesn't work. So anyway, I called the military chaplain right away. It was a Friday, and I asked him about it. And he just went dead silent and told me I would never pass the physical. Even if I could pass the motion test when the condition was quiet and in remission, any injury that might cause expensive medical insurance claims would red flag me. So I sat in my room for the rest of the night. You know, I came there for something I couldn't have anymore. My next few months were just extremely difficult. By March of my first year, I had dropped to 3 classes. I was having a crisis of faith, wondering why God had called me there and then took away my vocation. Then I remember this was a Wednesday night. I receive a phone call. It's still cold. It's March. And this phone call would change my life and give me new hope by offering me devastation. So my mother calls in a panic. My 18-month-old nephew, Zachary, whom I adored and helped to raise for a little while he lived in my parents' house, he was deathly ill. He'd collapsed after suffering from bronchitis for a week, and he stopped breathing. All right, they rushed him to the hospital, and his oxygen levels were plummeting. They could not figure out why, but they said he was not going to last the day if they couldn't get those levels up, and they just couldn't. I hung up from my mother, and I threw on my coat, and I just stormed down to the chapel. Thankfully, it was empty and waiting for the battle to ensue. I fell into a pew, sobbing hysterically. But I was not hurting. I was furious. If Job wanted a judge to find between him and God, then I needed a goalie to protect God from the intensity and magnitude of my complaints and screaming. I looked up through the unjust sting of my tears and began screaming aloud. "You have no right to do this," I yelled at God. I called him a bastard. "How dare you lead me here only to rip everything I ever wanted from me? You've done this to amuse yourself. You are sick. Well, I've got news for you. You were wrong to give me all these gifts. The psychic gift, the medium gift, the gift of prophecy, the gift of healing, the gift of intelligence. You can't take them from us when we misuse them." Right? God doesn't. We can misuse our gifts. He didn't take them from us. And I looked at God and I pointed my finger up at that cross and I said, "If he dies, if that baby dies, I swear I will hurt you. I will bring down every person I can. I will use this IQ, this psychological wisdom, this psychic sense, this ability to sell. I'll use everything, my entire personality, and I will devote it solely to showing God how wrong he was to treat me like this." And I screamed, "You have no right to take Zachy from me." And then I just sat back in the pew. I was exhausted. I was as exhausted as any fallen angel who had made such a declaration of insolence. And I was serious. I was serious. I had lost it. So I sat in the pew in silence, and then I heard that still, small voice, the voice behind the thunder and the lightning and the wind that swept past Elijah in the Wadi Chirith, which means cradle of mercy in Hebrew. Elijah sat in the crag of the rock while the glory of God passed by, and the wind swept wildly, but God was not in the wind, and the thunder pounded terribly, but God was not in the thunder. And the lightning lit up the sky, but God was not in the lightning. And then everything went silent, and a still small voice spoke, and that was God. And this voice said so clearly, as if he were sitting in the pew in front of me, turned around and looking at me. And he said, "Christina, I cannot take anything from you. That's yours. All right, my entire face just went slack. I mean, I understood. I understood part of the nature of suffering. It was like a lightning strike, right? I was clutching and grasping and holding and hanging on and snatching in attachment. I knew attachment meant to be nailed to, all right, in French. That's what it means. All right, what significance that held for me now that I understood that Jesus said he who seeks to save his life will lose it. And now I knew what he meant. If you control, if you cling, if you keep an attachment and life proceeds in such a way that the attachment is taken from you, you'll suffer because it crushes the ego. All right, it scares you because it reminds you of death. It is the most painful thing we can endure. All right, I immediately understood the meaning of Job. And I thought to myself, what's mine? If nothing that is mine can be taken away, then what is mine? And the answer came clear as a day to me from myself. Nothing. Nothing's yours. My name and my family and your name and your family and our socioeconomic status are just the happenstance of the placement of our birth in time and space. They could be taken by tragedy, by job loss, by illness. Our money can be taken by bankruptcy or robbery. Our possessions can be burned in a fire. Our family can be killed. Our health can deteriorate. Our intelligence, our personality can be stricken by a disease or a well-placed blow to the head. Nothing can be taken from us that's ours. Then what's ours? If none of that is ours, what is? And I got it. Our soul. I use this metaphor a lot. Life's winds batter us. Right, if you picture a sailboat on the sea, the waves and the wind are not God. A lot of people think that when suffering comes and the waves and the wind are causing suffering on their boat, that that's God. No, that's life. He doesn't send them. They're simply the suffering that comes because the universe is random and uncontrollable. Free will creates chaos that we cannot escape. A moment of absent-mindedness on the highway creates orphans and widows and widowers. That's what we do. The winds and the waves that buffet the boat are suffering, but they're not from God. The sail that moves us in the wind, that's faith. It's the meaning we give to what happens. When suffering comes and we lift that sail of faith to make straight the crooked path, to help those who are suffering, to help ourselves understand what's going on, and to accept it, then the boat moves. All right, so in that metaphor, what is God? Where is he? God is where we're heading to. He's the land we're sailing towards. God is home. All right, so what's ours? Nothing except our soul. My soul is mine because it was given to me by God, and no one can take it from me. Circumstances, accidents, no one can take your soul. And it is our bounden duty to give it back to God, just like we do in the Mass. Give him thanks and praise. It is right to give him thanks and praise. Of course it is, because we have this gift that's ours. Angels don't have souls. All right, when we give our soul back to God at the moment of our death, it's going to be like a jar that kept getting knocked off a shelf. All right, it's going to be broken and glued back together. There's going to be scars and lines and pieces missing where we just continuously came unglued and re-glued. And we're going to hand this little clay jar back to him. And he's going to smile and make it whole again. Death and resurrection, passion and peace, descent to the dead and ascension into heaven. That's what it's all about. In that moment, in that pew, every single thing made sense to me now. I went back to my room, and there was already a message from my mother. While I had been going through this for about an hour in the chapel, Zachary's oxygen levels just inexplicably returned to normal. He could go home that night if he stayed stable for the rest of the day. It would seem that suffering teaches us if we have ears to hear. And that's our message. That was my message. That was my learning that day. Suffering has a message if we're willing to hear. I'd like to read to you just a couple of my favorite scriptures before we move into worship. Let me move up here. There are certain scriptures that are just absolutely gorgeous to me, and they have messages that are just timeless. The first is from Ecclesiastes. This is the last book in the Hebrew Bible in the Old Testament. And it's weird because as you move through it, you realize that God's not really mentioned all that much. And he starts to disappear at this point. It's just strange. But let me read to you first the first chapter and then the third chapter. You'll recognize the third chapter, I guarantee. The book of Ecclesiastes. The words of David's son, Kohelet, king in Jerusalem. Vanity of vanities, says Kohelet, vanity of vanities, all things are vanity. What profit have we from all the toil which we toil at under the sun? One generation departs and another generation comes, but the world forever stays. The sun rises and the sun sets, then it presses on to the place where it rises, shifting south, then north. Back and forth shifts the wind, constantly shifting its course. All rivers flow to the sea, yet never does the sea become full. To the place where they flow, the rivers continue to flow. All things are wearisome, too wearisome for words. The eye is not satisfied by seeing, nor has the ear enough of hearing. What has been, that will be. What has been done, that will be done. Nothing new under the sun. Even the thing of which we say, see, this is new, has already existed in the ages that preceded us. There is no remembrance of past generations, nor will future generations be remembered by those who come after them. A bad business God has given to human beings to be busied with. I have seen all things that are done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and a chase after the wind. What is crooked cannot be made straight, and you cannot count what is not there. Though I said to myself, see, I have greatly increased my wisdom beyond all who were before me in Jerusalem, and my mind has broad experience of wisdom and knowledge. This is my favorite verse. Yet when I applied my mind to know wisdom and knowledge, madness and folly, I learned that this also is like chasing the wind. For in much wisdom there is much sorrow, and he that increases knowledge increases grief. Isn't that amazing? He that increases knowledge increases grief. In King James, it says, he that increases knowledge increases sorrow. You know, that's true, isn't it? The more you know, the sadder you are. It's not a very uplifting book. And its message is, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we shall die. That's where that phrase comes from. It's in Ecclesiastes. It's a very, very skeptical book. I love that. You know, God has given us a bad business. Yes, he has. Life is a bad business. It's terrible the way it proceeds sometimes. But here's the part that I know you will recognize from Ecclesiastes. There is an appointed time for everything, and a time for every affair under the heavens, a time to give birth and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to uproot the plant, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to tear down and a time to build, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance, a time to scatter stones, and a time to gather them together, a time to embrace, and a time to refrain from embracing, a time to seek, and a time to lose, a time to keep, and a time to cast away, a time to rend, and a time to sow, a time to be silent, and a time to speak, a time to love, and a time to hate, a time of war, and a time of peace. You recognize that from the song, to everything there is a season, turn, turn, turn. It's beautiful because it's true. And everything has an appointed time. And here he's talking a little bit about fate, but it's true. If you watch the seasons, things just keep going in circles and circles and circles. But if you imagine a spring, it looks like as you're going in circles that you're not moving. But in the spring, every type of backwards becomes a forward. And so we are moving. We are progressing in our faith. We are progressing in our lives. But sometimes it seems like we go backwards a bit, just like crabs. When crabs go to the ocean, they go back and forth and back and forth and back and forth and back and forth because that's how they have to walk. Their legs only move sideways. Every time they go to the side, it almost looks like they're going to go backwards. And that's what they see. That's going. If you're going zigzag, sometimes it feels like you're going backwards. They're not. They make it to the ocean. And that's our lesson. When we think we're going backwards, that's an illusion. That's what evil wants you to think, that you're not making progress, so you'll quit. But you are making progress. Even when you fall, you're making progress. You're making progress in faith. I want to read another one from Ephesians. This is Ephesians 6:10. Finally, draw your strength from the Lord and from his mighty power. Put on the armor of God so that you may be able to stand firm against the tactics of the devil. For our struggle is not with flesh and blood, but with the principalities, with the powers, with the world rulers of this present darkness, with the evil spirits in the heavens. Therefore, put on the armor of God, that you may be able to resist on the evil day, and having done everything, to hold your ground. So stand fast, with your loins girded in truth, clothed with righteousness as a breastplate, and your feet shod in readiness for the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, hold faith as a shield to quench all the flaming arrows of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. With all prayer and supplication, pray at every opportunity in the Spirit. To that end, be watchful with all perseverance and supplication for all the holy ones, and also for me, that speech may be given to me to open my mouth, to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, so that I may have the courage to speak as I must. Ah, St. Paul. Writing in Ephesians. Our struggles are not against the principalities and powers of this world. They're a struggle against evil. When you find yourself in a fight over something stupid in life, it's because it was a distraction. If you're angry at them, you're focused on them and not on the insidious nature of evil coming into your life, coming towards you, moving out into the world. If you are not comfortable with the way things are going in your life, sit down and think specifically about the fights you've had. Were they ridiculous and unfounded? Probably. And if they were, and this passage does what we call convict you because you have not been obeying the word of God, then go and reconcile with them. Just go find them and reconcile. Let's hear one more scripture before we move into worship. This is Philippians 4, probably one of the most beautiful passages that St. Paul wrote. Joy and peace, Philippians 4:4. Rejoice in the Lord always. I shall say it again, rejoice. Your kindness should be known to all. The Lord is near. Have no mercy at all, but in everything by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, make known your requests to God. then the peace of God that surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is gracious, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Keep on doing what you have learned and received and heard and seen in me. Then the God of peace will be with you. Amen. Okay, I won't be taking calls anymore. We're going to move into worship. Let us glorify God with our worship. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Brothers and sisters, let us acknowledge our sins, and so prepare ourselves to celebrate the sacred mysteries. I confess to Almighty God, and to you, my brothers and sisters, that I have sinned through my own fault, in my thoughts and in my words, in what I have done and in what I have failed to do. And I ask the Blessed Mary, ever Virgin, all the angels and saints, and you, my brothers and sisters, to pray for me to the Lord our God. May Almighty God have mercy on us, forgive us our sins, and bring us to everlasting life. Amen. You were sent to heal the contrite of heart. Lord, have mercy. You came to call sinners. Christ, have mercy. You are seated at the right hand of the Father to intercede for us. Lord, have mercy. May Almighty God have mercy on us, forgive us our sins, and bring us to everlasting life. Amen. Glory to God in the highest, and peace to his people on earth. We praise you, we bless you, we adore you, we glorify you, we give you thanks for your great glory. Lord God, Heavenly King, O God, Almighty Father, Lord Jesus Christ, Only Begotten Son, Lord God, Lamb of God, Son of the Father, You take away the sins of the world. Have mercy on us. You take away the sins of the world. Receive our prayer. You are seated at the right hand of the Father. Have mercy on us. For you alone are the Holy One, you alone are the Lord, you alone are the Most High, Jesus Christ, with the Holy Spirit and the glory of God the Father. Amen. Heavenly King, we ask you to be with us today in our worship and to bring us your Holy Spirit so that we may glorify you during this Easter time and through all time. Amen. Our first reading is from the book of the Acts of the Apostles. After Paul and Barnabas had proclaimed the good news to that city and made a considerable number of disciples, This is our first reading from the Acts of the Apostles. Some who had come down from Judea were instructing the brothers, "Unless you are circumcised according to the Mosaic practice, you cannot be saved." Because there arose no little dissension and a debate by Paul and Barnabas with them, it was decided that Paul, Barnabas, and some of the others should go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders about this question. The apostles and elders, in agreement with the whole church, decided to choose representatives and to send them to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas. The ones chosen were Judas, who is called Barsabbas, and Silas, leaders among the brothers. This is the letter delivered by them. The apostles and elders, your brothers, to the brothers in Antioch, Syria, and Cilicia of Gentile origin, greetings. Since we have heard that some of our number, who went out without any mandate from us, have upset you with their teachings and disturbed your peace of mind, we have with one accord decided to choose representatives and to send them to you along with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, who have dedicated their lives to the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So we are sending Silas and Judas, who will also convey the same message by word of mouth. It is the decision of the Holy Spirit and of us not to place on you any burden besides these necessities, namely to abstain from meat sacrificed to idols, from blood, from meats of strangled marriages, and from unlawful marriage. If you keep free of these, you will be doing what is right. Farewell. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Our responsorial psalm is Psalm 67. Our response is Alleluia. May God have pity on us and bless us. May he let his face shine upon us. So may your way be known upon earth, among all nations, your salvation. Alleluia. May the nations be glad and exult because you rule the peoples in equity. The nations on the earth guide you. Alleluia. May the peoples praise you, O God. May all the peoples praise you. May God bless us, and may all the ends of the earth fear him. Alleluia. Our second reading is from the book of Revelation. The angel took me in spirit to a great high mountain and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven. It gleamed with the splendor of God. Its radiance was like that of a precious stone. Like jasper, clear as crystal, it had a massive high wall with 12 gates where 12 angels were stationed, and on which names were inscribed, the names of the 12 tribes of the Israelites. There were 3 gates facing east, 3 north, 3 south, and 3 west. The wall of the city had 12 courses of stones as its foundation, on which were inscribed the 12 names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb. The city had no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gave it light, and its lamp was the Lamb. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us sing Alleluia to the Lord.
Creatures of our God and King, lift up your voice and with us sing. Sun, moon, and stars rejoice on high. Praise to the Lord of light divine. Sing alleluia, sing alleluia. Praise the Father.
From the Holy Gospel according to St. John. Glory to you, O Lord. Jesus said to his disciples, "Whoever loves me will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our dwelling with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words. Yet the word you hear is not mine, but that of the Father who sent me. I have told you this while I am with you. The Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you everything and remind you all that I told you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give it to you. Do not let your hearts be troubled or afraid. You heard me tell you, I am going away, and I will come back to you. If you loved me, you would rejoice that I am going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. And now I have told you this before it happens, so that when it happens, you may believe. The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ. You know, I spoke a lot in the beginning of the show, so my homily will be brief, but I kind of wanted to talk about that peace that Jesus mentioned. You know, we worry a lot. There was this beautiful poem that Ralph Waldo Emerson, whom I adore, wrote to his daughter. And it goes like this. Some of your hurts you have cured, and the sharpest you still have survived. But what torments of grief you've endured from evils which never arrived. Isn't that the truth? Anxiety, if you have anxiety, then you're living in the future. If you have resentment, then you're living in the past. If you have peace, then you're living in the present. And we worry about things, and most of the times, the things we worry about don't happen. They're not true. A worry is giving all of your power and energy to some idea that's not even assured. I worry too. I mean, when you're a parent, you worry constantly. Having a child is like having your heart running around outside of your body. We all worry about our kids. We worry constantly. My son asked me the other day, I know the answer is going to be 18, but how old do I have to be before I can ride my bike to my friend's house? His friend's, about 5 blocks away. And so I said, 13, 14. And he's like, well, at least it's better than 18, like God says. Dad says, God says, Dad says. it's funny. We worry. I told my husband, I'm like, well, maybe 13, 14. And he's like, it's not just the pedophiles that I worry about. Because God help us, we checked that website, and there's about 14 of them within a mile of our kid's school, which doesn't help matters. But he said, it's not even that. There was a girl in the next town who got hit by a car when she was on rollerblades. My husband was wrong. She actually hit the car. She was going downhill and she couldn't control herself. And there was nothing the car could do. I mean, they were stopped and she still hit it. It passed away. So, I mean, we worry constantly. We worry about bad things. And the world helps us worry, doesn't it? And bad things happen all the time. You send your kids to school, and you think they'll be safe. And you've got people walking into elementary schools and shooting babies. Shooting little, tiny babies. 5 years old? I mean, come on. That's sick. Give us a break. But the world doesn't. And so people standing along the route watching the Boston Marathon get their legs blown off and die. It's just the world contributes to that worry. But when you love God, you start to develop this belief, like I have, and I'm not better for it. It's probably not a good thing that I have this belief, but it's this. everything everywhere will always be okay. If you took the fear of death out of your life, and I mean ego death, the death of your reputation, the death of your job, if you got rid of all of that, you would never worry. As I said earlier in the program, my worry was my attachment. I was attached to my nephew. There's just, with attachment, there's almost the sense of care, but also of control. When we're attached to something, we don't want to lose it. And so we hold tighter and tighter and tighter until the thing we want feels like it has to escape from us. And if you're talking about a person, like a child, the harder you grasp, the harder they fight. And when they get away from you, they go crazy. Just a little piece of advice from someone who had friends with very strict parents. And the parents did not know what was going on, even in their homes. I did. And if they had known, the shotgun would have come out. But I mean, we have to let go of worry. Now, Jesus gives us peace, and not as the world gives peace does he give it to us. And during the Mass, we say, I give you peace, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives peace. At the peace of God, as I read before in Ephesians, the peace that surpasses all understanding. And that's that question of, why am I peaceful? Well, you know, how do you get peace? A lot of people think it's by not caring. But it's not caring. It's saying, I don't own that. I don't control it. And you, when there's a fire in the town, you can continue to have peace because it's not your house burning down. But what if it were, and yet you still had that feeling of, it's not mine, it doesn't matter? Now, there, I was in a group, and we were watching this movie, and it was a gentleman who was a lecturer, he's a professor, and he found out that he was going to die of prostate cancer. He had months, just months. And he felt great. He was healthy as heck. He was doing push-ups while he was talking, showing us his push-up clap, military push-up. And he gave this lecture. It was called The Last Lecture. It was from a series that his school ran, in which if you had to give one lecture before you died, your last lecture, what would it be? And so he was given the opportunity to give the last lecture, and he was literally going to die. And he said at the end, the lecture was written, it was about life. The lecture was written for his three children, whom he'd have to leave. And as he said, you know, I'm not okay with this. It sucks. But he had such a wonderful attitude. Well, anyway, there's this part. He talked about his first brand new car, and he showed a picture of him in this little Volkswagen Jetta with convertible top. And he's sitting in the car waving, and he said, you know, he used to take his niece and nephew out once or twice a month on a weekend so that his sister and brother-in-law could get some peace. And he shows up at the house, and the two kids are on the porch, and his sister is lecturing them. Now, this is Uncle Jake's first new car, and you have to be really careful, and you have to wipe your feet before you get in the car, and you can't eat in the car. And as she's talking, he can hear her, and he reaches around, and the kids' mouths drop, and his sister turns around, and there's Uncle Jake, and he's pouring a can of soda on the back seat, the white seat of his brand new car. And his sister's like, what the hell are you doing? And he said, it's just a thing. Don't make them feel bad or scared about it. And he said, it was a good thing he did that, because on the way home, his nephew started to get sick with the flu, and he threw up all over the back seat. And he said, the lecturer said, I was so grateful I had done that because I saved my nephew from feeling guilty for being sick because he knew Uncle Jake didn't care. Well, as I'm watching this, I had this profound memory. I lost my little nephew when he was about 21 months, I think. He and his brother were outside, and they were messing around with the skimmer for a pool, and it was too heavy. And when they picked it up, they were too close to the edge, and my nephew, Rusty, fell in. My nephew, Zach, his brother, who was only 3, put on an inner tube, and he put it on incorrectly, which is the only reason he survived. And by the time someone got to them, Rusty was gone, and Zach had pulled him out of the pool. And it was really hard. They kept him on life support for about 2 weeks. Well, and he passed, and they donated his organs, including his eyes. And his heart saved a grandpa's life, and his eyes gave the gift of sight to someone else. And it was wonderful to know that you can do that, but it's horrible to lose a child. It's horrible. I can't imagine a greater pain. And I know how I felt. I couldn't even believe how my brother or sister-in-law or others feel. But anyway, about 3 weeks before this happened, Aunt Chris came home, and Aunt Chris had just gone clothes shopping and bought herself some really nice things. And I never did that before, but I was moving out to Illinois to be with my fiance, who is now my husband, and I knew we were getting married. So I came home in this brand new white shirt. It was a $60 shirt. All right. It was just gorgeous. I never treat myself like that. But I was working and I had the money, so went out and picked this up. I walked in the door and the boys were there. And they were stripped down to their diapers because they were having some treats. And Zach ran up to me and jumped into my arms. I picked him up. And Rusty ran up to me. And Rusty was covered head to toe in chocolate. I don't know what the hell they were feeding the kid, but I mean, he was like this little brown thing with like streaks of chocolate all over him. And he ran up to me to get picked up. And my first instinct was to step back and go, whoa, whoa, whoa. And when I did that, he started to sniffle and tear up. And so Aunt Chris reached down and she picked him up. And everybody was just staring at me and laughing. And what are you doing? You just ruined your shirt. That's never going to come out. And I said, it's just a thing. I'm not going to make him upset and not pick him up. And he died 3 weeks later. And as I watched that movie, I remember I'm a medium. I watched that movie, and that memory hit me. And I heard Rusty say, you did that for me. It's hard. It's hard when you worry. Anxiety is crushing. But that's the kind of peace you can have if you're not attached to things. If you don't worry about your house, if you don't worry about objects, we've gone from using things and loving people to loving things and using people. Rusty died 3 weeks before my wedding, and the wedding got canceled. I never had one. Been married 14 years, and I've got a justice of the peace signed certificate. I don't care. I don't. Because I got to pick up that little chocolate boy. And I got to hold him. And now I get to know how much it meant to him. Don't worry. Live life. Stay in the present. Get your head out of the future. And do something like that for somebody. Amen. Let us now profess our faith. I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all things visible and invisible. I believe in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, born from the Father before all ages, God from God, light from light, God, true God from true God, begotten, not made, one in being with the Father. Through him all things were made. For us and for our salvation he came down from heaven, and by the power of the Holy Spirit was incarnate of the Virgin Mary and became man. For our sake he was crucified under Pontius Pilate. He suffered death and was buried, and rose again on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, who proceeds with the Father and the Son, who has spoken through the prophets. I believe in one holy Catholic and apostolic church. I confess one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. I look forward to the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. Let us turn to prayers for each other. Lord, we call before you those who have suffered loss, who are suffering from anxiety, who are suffering from the pain of grief. We ask you to be present with them and give them your healing spirit. We ask this through Christ our Lord. Amen. Let us lift up our hearts before we begin our meditation. Are lifted up, I'm going to play a song in order for you to prepare for our guided meditation. You'll have about 3.5 minutes. Go use the restroom, take a break, get yourselves comfortable in your comfy chair so that we can do our guided meditation together. You'll have about 3.5 minutes.
When I survey the wondrous cross on which the
Okay, I hope you're comfortable. Sit with your feet flat on the ground and your hands either palms up or palms down on your legs. I want you to flex and relax your calves. Flex and relax your thighs. Flex and relax your midsection. Flex and relax your shoulders. Flex and relax your hands. Tilt your head to the right so that your ear touches your shoulder. and then to the left. I want you to breathe in through your nose and out through your nose on a count of four. In, one, two, three, four. Out, one, two, three, four. In, one, two, three, four. Out, one, two, three, four. Now, I want you to imagine that you're sitting on a park bench waiting for your bus. Jesus comes up to you and has a seat next to you. And he asks you, what's in the bag next to the park bench? To look over and see a bag of little boxes. Each of these boxes represents something that you worry about. And Jesus says to you, give me the boxes. There are five of them in your bag. I want you to pick up each box. Tell Jesus the anxiety, the worry, the fear that's in each individual box as you hand it to him. Start with the first box. Move through each box, naming your anxiety and handing it to Jesus. You should be on your last box by now. Jesus has all the boxes next to him, and he gives you a hug. And he stands up, and you see he has a backpack on his back, and he puts all of the worries into his backpack. And he tells you it's heavy, but he doesn't mind. And you get up and give him a big hug. Feel the freedom of knowing that he will carry the worry for you. Feel the love that he has for you that causes him to take on these worries for you. And just then, the bus comes up. Jesus tells you, stay here. If you ever need me to take another worry, come to this place and I'll come on my bus and take the rest of your boxes. And then he gets up the bus, takes his seat, and it leaves. I want you to sit back in your chair. Start coming back, breathing in through your nose and out through your mouth. One, two, three, in. One, two, three, out. One, two, three, in. One, two, three, out. Until you're back with us. I want to thank you all for joining us this morning. Let me give you your blessing before I say goodbye. The Lord be with you. And may Almighty God bless you, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Peace be with you all. Go out into the world and serve God by always loving and serving each other. Our time together is ended. Peace be with you. Well, folks, this was our last broadcast here on Blog Talk Radio. For the rest of May, on Sunday mornings, I'll come on, record a very brief reminder of where you can find us, and then you won't be able to find us here anymore. If you'd like more information about the donation thank you gifts or anything else, about the classes starting up for membership in the Charismatic Universalist Church, we already have a couple of students signed up there by Skype and long distance. You can email me at charismaticuniversalist@gmail.com. You don't need the dot. I actually realized I had both email addresses. So charismaticuniversalist@gmail.com, one word, charismaticuniversalist. Email me for information about the classes, for information about the donations and the thank you gifts, for information about our new platforms. We will be on inspireradio.org, probably towards the end of May, beginning of June. We will also be on YouTube. I would like to take some of our best episodes here and put them up on YouTube to see if we can get some folks to come and join us. Thank you all for being so supportive, for your prayers. You can message me on Blog Talk for the remainder of May, but the best way to get a hold of me at this point is to email me at charismaticuniversalist.org. Visit our website, which is getting updated as slowly as possible. Sorry about that. I'm a little busy. www.charismaticuniversalist.org. Well, thank you, everybody. I hope you enjoyed your last time with me. I'm going to miss you all here, but I truly hope that you follow us over. Have a wonderful week, everybody. Take care.